If you have your Bibles and would like to look along, either in that Bible or the pew Bible provided, we're in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Very familiar account to many of us. Sermon is entitled today, "That's What Christmas Is All About." Now, you and I have been listening to our radios and our compact discs, and I don't know, I'm not a techno guy, the MP3 file or whatever it is. You've been listening to music, and you've been listening to the sounds of the season. Some of our channels and some of our... Do we still have disc jockeys out there? So whatever our disc jockeys call them. When I hear this song, I hear Andy Williams. Okay, but that dates me a little bit. You may hear Amy Grant or somebody else. It's the most wonderful time of the year. We are told it's supposed to be a joyous time. I think our advertisers want us to have a joyous time because it sells whatever they're selling. I'm not sure they have entirely disinterest in the enterprise. The most joyous, happiest season of all. And you can hear Andy trying to get up to that high note. But the truth is, for many, and for perhaps a few of us, doesn't seem very joyous, does it? If the truth be told. We're in church, so we can tell the truth. You know, some of us really rankle at the short days and the long nights and the occasionally to often inclement weather that comes with the season. It's not quite cool enough for it, though you may differ, but I've had friends over the years that tell me when it gets about like this, but say a day in the 40s, they call it penetrating damp. Penetrating damp, and it just hurts to the bones. It does. Doesn't seem so joyous, does it? Or how about all that rushing? Sometimes I feel like I'm B.F. Skinner's lab rat. I'm running really, really hard on that wheel, but the scenery is not changing. Because I am not going anywhere. Seems like we run to this event, to that event, we run to that shopping place and that shopping place. Now I realize some of this has been curtailed, at least in part, because of the pandemic. But still, it can be a rush, rush, rush season. And I feel like sometimes my chin is scraping the ground. I'm tripping over my tongue. And what am I accomplishing? Maybe not much at the end of the day. It's supposed to be a joyous time. But we have sickness around us. We have either the sickness or the threat of coronavirus. We have other stuff that's not that. We have allergy, sinus, we have common cold, we have other things. But you know, some of this sickness brings on a thing that some folk wonder, is it worse than the sickness? And that's isolation. Brings on that. Brings on other like ills. It's supposed to be a joyous time. And you know, holidays, for all the joy that they can bring in the present, sometimes they remind us of folk who aren't here. They just do. And we might as well own it. Too often in church, if we're not careful, we'll step around the things that hurt, because everything's supposed to be rosy and sunny and right. Never forget the old Arab proverb, all sunshine makes a desert. Never forget that. And so let's just own that, yeah, there's holiday grief and it's real. Let's just own that. Most wonderful time of the year, right? Well, yes. And we'll see why in the passage. But may the Lord Jesus give us His joy as we hear His Word once again read and proclaimed in this place. This is God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, where Dr. Luke, led by the Holy Spirit, says this, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." This ends today's reading of God's inspired, inscripturated, infallible, and inerrant Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now, having heard Your Word read and thankful for the same, we now pray for the proclamation of Your Word, that it will come to us with the right words, with the right empowerment from on high. And Lord, work in us that we might receive this Word with great joy, thus glorifying You and receiving the blessing You intend for our souls today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider the setting. It's not Western North Carolina, mid-December, in the year of grace 2020, but far away in Palestine, a long time ago. It was a tranquil, pastoral, bucolic scene. It's night, and the shepherds are out there in the fields, and they're watching their flocks. They're not far from Bethlehem, which is not ridiculously far itself from Jerusalem. And they're watching their flock that night. It's a beautiful night, but they're not so taken with the beauty that they're not doing their jobs. They are watching or keeping or guarding their flocks. They're guarding against thieves. After all, sheep are a lot like I've seen with cattlemen as well. That precious stock out there in the field is money on legs. And you have to make sure that you protect your investment, independent of any emotional attachment that you might have. And I think shepherds do have it for sheep. So they're watching their flocks against thieves, and they're watching against predators. Main predator of the sheep, at least in those places, the wolf. And so they've got to watch and make sure that the animals are not harmed and that they do not stray. After all, it's what sheep do. And they're easily lost and easily frightened and pretty defenseless out there. They need shepherds. Otherwise, it's easy pickings for the wolf. So they're out there. Just a night like any other night they might be doing this until somebody showed up. And all of a sudden, it'll be like no night they've ever seen. An angel appears, and those guys got to be wondering, what did you have for supper? Did you see that? Maybe we should get more sleep. But no, an angel has appeared. More than that, the glory of the Lord has shone around. Now, I don't know if it's full moon or new or anywhere in between, but I do know that this is unusual, and it's probably all of a sudden pretty bright, and my guess is these shepherds would rather take on a robber or a wolf than take on what they got here this night. And they were, as the King James says, they were sore afraid. They were very much afraid. They feared a great fear, literally from the Greek. And then the angel. They've seen this, and now it's about to get worse. He's going to speak. But what he speaks is the thing that dispels all fear. He says, "Fear not." Again, the most oft-repeated command in all of Scripture is not, "Thou shalt not do," fill in the blank, "thy favorite pet sin." It is not that. The most oft-repeated command in the Scriptures is "fear not." 365 times. Fear not, for, it says here, I bring you good news of great joy. Now again, as is my point of honor before you, I went digging in the Greek on this point. And it used a curious verb, euangelizomai, the verb from which we get our word evangel and evangelism and all of that. It can be used in classical Attic Greek to say, to announce good news. Hear ye, something like that. In the New Testament, invariably, without fail, it is a reference to the good news about Jesus Christ. So I translated this and have for many years, "Fear not, for behold, I preach the gospel to y'all." And I think it'll bear weight. I think it'll bear weight. I preach to y'all the gospel. And then there's no other verb in the Greek. I preach to you the gospel of God. Great joy. That's what it is. Great joy. which will be for all people. It will not be just for those shepherds at night. It will not be just for God's Old Testament church constituted in those days. It will be for all people. And you can look at Revelation 7:9 for a decent definition of all people. People from every tribe, language, and people group standing before the Lord and before the throne. A throng which no one could number. That's for whom it's going to be great joy. The likes of you and me are in that because a Savior is born. Christ the Lord. Born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, if you were going to make a real grand entrance, you probably wouldn't do it from Bethlehem. It's barely a wide spot in the road. It's kind of like where he's going to grow up, Nazareth in the north, in Galilee. Again, barely a wide spot in the road. Not even a flashing light. Just nothing there. But 700 years before the fact, Micah of Moresheth prophesied about this, saying, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are least among the clans of Judah, from you will come a shepherd who will govern my people Israel." And here he comes. Probably at this time he could be held in both my hands. Here he comes. He is the promised Mashiach, Messiah, or Christos, Christ. They mean the same thing. Mashiach, Hebrew, Christos, Greek, anointed one. The one specially endowed by God to accomplish a specific purpose. Born of Mary, fully human, and as such able to identify with us to the uttermost, able to take our sins one day to dark Calvary, but born also of the Holy Spirit, and therefore fully God, able to save to the uttermost those who trust in Him, perfect in every way, whom Augustine called the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who is born in Bethlehem, and He is a Savior. Now, they're going to misunderstand the nature of His salvation. They're hoping that He will deliver from the hated Roman overlords of the time, and that He might deliver from the Jewish ruling elite to boot. Hypocrisy in the extreme. But it's going to be even more than that. He is a Savior. He is our Savior if we have trusted in Him. Saving us from sin. Saving us from the wages of sin, which is death. Saving us from the penalty of sin, which is eternity with the devil in his place, suffering for all eternity. But in some places you hear "saved from" and that's all you hear. Here's something else. Saved to something. Saved unto life. Saved unto life eternal. Saved unto life abundant. This is great joy. This is just wonderful. And the angel goes on to say, this will be the sign. It's the same word in Greek that John uses to describe miracles to a purpose. This, the first of his signs, John did. He thus manifested his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Here's the sign in this case. The shepherds will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, that's expected enough. That's what you do with children. I once had two about that size, 1 3-8 years after the other. And we had these swaddling blankets, and that's what you do, and they get very comfortable in there. There's a reason you do this. The reason you do it for parents, too. But also, you're going to find this baby lying, we're told here in the Scriptures, in a manger. Now, this is not the way I think that you would bring the King of the Ages into public view. You'd put him on this royal mattress with the most exquisitely soft pillow for his head you can possibly find. And these footmen carrying around this equivalent of a crib, saying, "Make way and ascribe ye glory," and trumpet fanfare and all the rest. But that would probably make the baby cry too. That's not what we read. What we read is that he was placed in what the Greek calls a phatne, stall, cattle stall, maybe even in the very feed box. Imagine this. He's on hay. You ever been on hay? You ever played on the hay bales when you weren't supposed to? Well, yes, I've done these. And here's what happens. You get a lot of that stuff on your clothing. And if you have hair, it gets in your hair. and it pokes at you. And it is not very comfortable. It's kind of a rustic way. As the contemporary Christian song of the season says, this is such a strange way to save the world. And just as they've been told, fear not, and they get this message, and probably their pulse rates are coming down again, they go right back up. Because all of a sudden, the angel is not alone anymore. He's got company. A great multitude of the heavenly host. And they come speaking doxology. Glory to God in the highest. But also benediction. And on earth peace in the King James. Goodwill toward men. So that's the end of the vision. And the guys, in verse 15, I will not assume nonchalance, though it seems that way. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And that's what they did. They went over, they found things just as they were told. They told what they saw and they heard just as they had heard. And all who heard were amazed at the shepherd's tale, wondering what this child will be. But Mary, his mother, treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And then they go back out to the field, and God, I'm sure, superintended the whole thing. Not a sheep is missing, not a sheep is harmed, and the thieves are all somewhere else that night. But they come back, and they're glorifying and praising God for all that they have seen and heard. What glorious, joyous tidings we receive from the Lord in His Word. What a gospel of great joy. Yet, I know how things are. Even knowing this, sometimes we struggle, and maybe we do this day, struggle to grasp the joy and to apprehend for ourselves the joy that is ours by new birthright in Jesus Christ. Well, you're not alone. No, I'm not going to confess to guilt on this, but I know someone else, one of my favorite guys, would have had to. In fact, at about 10 before 8, on Thursday night, December 9th, 1965, this guy had it. And he vented his spleen to those around him, plus about 15 million overhearers on CBS, saying, does anyone here know what Christmas is all about? And Charlie Brown's friend, Linus Van Pelt, responds with today's text. You remember the scene, the spotlight right out there on the stage. And Linus said perfectly the King James Version of this text. And every time I hear it on TV, and I understand you can get it on PBS tonight, that he tells Charlie Brown the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that the gospel is on national television every year. I never get tired of the thrill of that. And then after he recites the gospel of our Lord in this passage, Linus walks over to Charlie Brown and says, as millions more over here, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Now, I'm not Pollyanna-ish about it. I know 1965 had its own set of problems. We were 2 years removed from the assassination of President Kennedy. We were seeing the American Civil Rights Movement switch venue from the urban and rural South to the great cities of the North. But still, great clashes and conflict and all the rest. I also know that Lyndon Baines Johnson, our president, had every plan of winning the war in Vietnam, and this is about the time when he really escalated the troop commitment in Vietnam. So I am not Pollyanna-ish about 1965. But I will say this about then compared to now. It appears to me that our world is even darker now than it was then. It appears to me that taken as a whole, our society has less faith in and less devotion unto Almighty God than it had 55 years ago when this was first broadcast in our country. I wasn't there. I had to read about it. I was born in 69. But it appears to me that there may be less love now and more hatred alas, now than then. There was plenty. I know that's kind of a big statement, but I'll stand by it. There may well now be less righteousness and more evil. It's possible we're just more aware of it with our 24-hour and now instant news cycle. It may just be we know it better. There may be less hope now. And there certainly is a lot of despair around. And I read a lot about people leaving this world too early in rural areas, and most of them, many of them, are what are called deaths of despair. So, yes, we have a darkening world, or so it appears to me, at least at this point, what Screwtape would call the present phase of this conflict. But into this maybe darkening world, we hear the gospel afresh today. Remember, the babe of Bethlehem is no mere baby. He is Christ the Lord, the sovereign God of the ages in flesh. And not much of it at this point. His person and His work are the sole ground of our joy. And sometimes if we think we only have one ground for anything, we don't have much. But the sole ground of our joy is an unshakable ground. His person and His work both are and have accomplished for us all that we need for eternal felicity with Almighty God and for effective, joyous living in this age. So when you and I are tempted toward despair because of all we see in our world, we need to remember the victory is already won in our Savior, whose birth we celebrate today. And for all that people think it's about the big guy in the big red suit, or about all the lights, or about commercialism, never forget Sally Brown, Charlie's sister, writing the letters to Santa Claus, asks for a few things, and then ends it with, or cold hard cash. Crass commercialism. When you're tempted down all that road and think Christmas means something else, never forget what theologian Linus Van Pelt first uttered 55 years ago last week. And his words are my last ones to you today. This is what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your joy in your Son Jesus, which transcends every circumstance, which triumphs over everything that would threaten to sully it or to dim it. Give us this joy. Rekindle it in us if we need it. Cause it to continue to burn brightly if we don't. But we thank you for Jesus, who is our joy, whose birth we celebrate, and about whom this season, and yea, everything, is all about. We pray in His name. Amen.